Ephesians chapter 5, that's where we begin the main text for this camp, Ephesians 5, as well as into the first 9 verses of Ephesians chapter 6. The main theme for this camp is taken from verse 18, the verse that you memorized this morning. And this morning we're going to focus on salvation before filling. As you know, the Lord Jesus Christ warned us that we are not Christians because we say we are Christians. I hope you realize that. Even if your friends say that you are a Christian, that means nothing if you are not a Christian. Christianity is a relationship between a sinner transformed by the power of God through Jesus Christ, turning him into a saint. And he now has a relationship with God. And this relationship cannot come from the words of man. We have no power to suddenly transform ourselves from sinners into saints. That's why we are not Christians, because we say we are one. And today we live in the last of the last days, as you might be aware. The signs are already fulfilled before our very eyes. You have to be literally, spiritually sleeping or blind not to see the signs around us. When Jesus tells us that when he returns, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what characterized Sodom and Gomorrah? Two sins, as mentioned in the book of Peter, fornication and homosexuality. Homosexuality is not as well accepted as fornication 30 years ago. Fornication at that time was already a very well-accepted way of life in many countries. As long as both of you are adults, you don't need to be married, you can live together and nobody would care. But today, homosexuality will soon become like fornication. It is gaining momentum, and many more countries are legalizing same-sex marriage. Now, if you can't see this as the fulfillment of what Jesus Christ had warned us, that when I return, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were just two cities in one tiny little part of the Middle East. To say that the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, it seems an impossibility. And yet today, it is a reality, not even a possibility. You know it better than I do. You have friends out in the world where they are not ashamed to tell you that I am gay, like what you watched last night, that short little 32-minute testimony. I am gay, that's what the young girl said, right? She's not ashamed. There was no blinking of eyelid. They are now out in the open. When I was growing up as a 20-year-old young man, we had to take bus from place to place, and there is one part of Singapore called Desker Road. And it is well known as a tourist attraction because the homosexuals will only come out in the night. And the tourists will go there to see how men dress up like women, and they really look like women. But they were very ashamed. They dare not come out into the daylight, because they were very, very ashamed. But not today. You have them publicly displaying their affections for one another. You have them throwing into your face and my face that this is who I am, this is what I am, what are you going to do about it? And in Singapore, they are fighting in the courts for the law that is banning and criminalizing homosexuality and asking it to be removed from the law of Singapore. They will succeed at this point in time. They are not succeeding because people my generation, not even believers, but people my generation are still against it. But as you can see from the television, from the movies that they play, they are trying to brainwash the younger generation that this way of life is very decent, very nice, very acceptable, waiting for my generation to pass and leave the scene. And once my generation passes and leaves the scene, a new generation will arise that will readily embrace and accept the homosexual way of life. It's already gaining ground. And once that happens, they're going to put into the school books, redefining what a family is, redefining what marriage is. Right now, it is between a man and a woman. Family will be a father and a proper mother with children. Once you take away that law, they're going to redefine a family and marriage. And then right from the very young age of 6 or 7, when they enter primary school, even younger, they are going to be brainwashed that this will be the new definition of marriage and family life. It's coming. Some countries have already done it. They have this in their school books, teaching children that these are the many multi-definitions of marriage and family. This is our world. And on top of that, we have within Christendom different brands of Christianity. You have the Roman Catholic's brand that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior who died on the cross for our sins, but not enough. You must add to it the traditions of the church. And then you have the new evangelicals, believing in Jesus Christ is good, but it's okay to compromise, to fraternize, to infiltrate and befriend the enemies of Christ, such as the liberals and the modernists. Yes, the Bible is perfect, but long ago, but today the Bible has mistakes. These are the new evangelicals with their brand of subtle attacks on the integrity of God's word and the integrity of Christ. Then, of course, we cannot omit the charismatics. They are the largest, the fastest growing church in our world today. Their brand of Christianity is very, very much earthbound. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be rich and you will never be sick. This kind of half-truth has deluded and deceived millions all over the world. It is true that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you will never be sick and you will never be poor. But when you are glorified after you have arrived in heaven, but they are preaching this while you are on earth, making people think that Jesus Christ died so that you can fatten your wallet while you are on this earth. Not because of sin. They don't like to talk about sin. They don't like to talk about the Ten Commandments. And so, Christianity in its dilution has enveloped this world. And if you and I are caught in this great tsunami of confusion, of dilution, you don't talk about filling of the Holy Spirit because you might not be born again. Because if you're not born again, you do not have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. How can the Spirit of God fill you when He's not even in you? You and I will always be under the will of God, believers and unbelievers alike. The difference is that believers have a personal relationship with God. Unbelievers do not have a personal relationship with God, but God still knows their very existence because God is sovereign. He created everyone. No one can escape Him. The difference between you and an unbeliever, if you are a believer, is that both of you are known to God. One has a personal relationship where he can call God Abba Father. The other can't. He can pray all he wants, but God will not hear his prayer. But not in the case of a child of God. And God wants us to be his child in the way that he wants his children to be. Not on our terms, but always on his terms. Last Lord's Day, the Lord lay upon my heart to talk about how God is our King, the King of glory. The reason is, as I prepared the DHW notes from the book of Isaiah, I learned some precious lessons. And one of the lessons that jumped up was the lesson of how the Israelites wanted to come back to God in fasting. But they did it their own way, and Isaiah was incensed. He was angry. You want to do the work of God, but how dare you do it on your terms? And that sticks in my mind because when I look at my life, when I look at Pandan, we are in the same situation. We like to be seen as holy. We like to be seen as Christians, but on my terms. God says that is unacceptable. You are a Christian. You are a child of God. That's what Christianity means. That's what happens when a person confesses and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. That is a transformation that is real. It is not physical per se, whereby your features have changed, whereby there is some special aura that envelops your corporeal body. That will not happen until after the second coming again, or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now please understand that the word coming of the Lord Jesus Christ means the appearance. Not that Jesus is far away, then he comes. That is not the meaning of the word coming, it simply means the appearance. When Jesus Christ appears, Jesus Christ is with us, even as he is said to be seated at God's right hand. Please do not think that he is there and he's not here. Jesus Christ is like the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is like Christ, omnipresent. So the coming means he appears, the appearance of Christ. Don't ever think that Christ is not with us. It's just that Christ has not appeared. You do not see him visibly. He has not manifested himself. You can't see him. That's the meaning of the word coming. Please don't think that Christ doesn't know his children. He knows us very well. And that's why we thank God for passages such as Ephesians chapter 5, giving us words, teachings, doctrines that will help us check our own lives and inspect our own lives. Are you really born again? Because if you are, there must be some kind of mark. There must be some characteristic that will be different before and after your profession, your conversion, that you are a Christian. There must be a difference in your entire being. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 1 to verse 5. The mark of salvation. Now let's see whether we have this mark. Be ye therefore. Now Ephesians 5 is not chapter 1, it's chapter 5. The Apostle Paul spent the first three chapters of the epistle to the Ephesians explaining what it means to be a Christian. Of course, the very familiar verse found in chapter 1 would be, we have been chosen before the foundation of the world. He has established that. And then in chapter 5, he culminates with reference to the kind of life that a Christian who is truly born again must possess. And so verse 1 to verse 2 speaks of the mark. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, as beloved children of God. Followers of God. The word followers means imitators. Imitate. Whatever God does, you do. You know, sometimes we hate imitators. You know who are imitators, right? Someone who imitates you. You say to him, come. He says, come. Go away. He follows you. Go away. You walk here, he walks there. You do this, he will do this. You smile, he smiles. You know that's imitating. I mean, sometimes he irritates you, isn't it? Right? I mean, there are some people who, whatever you do, they just follow. And it irritates you. But that's exactly what God wants us to do. And God said, I'm not going to be irritated. Whatever I do, you just imitate. Now what and how and where do we find what God has done? The Bible. God says, you imitate me. I smile, you smile. I frown, you frown. If I say this is no good, you say this is no good. If I say this is holy, you say this is holy. If this is, God says, this, I will have nothing to do with this. You must not have anything to do with this because God says, I have nothing to do with this. That's what it means by followers of God. And that means it's not up to you or me to determine or decide subjectively how to follow God. God says, you be my imitator. Be ye therefore. Be means become. Such. When? Right now. The moment you are born again, you become an imitator of God as dear children. You see, God says, as dear children, as my beloved children, whereby I now have an intimate relationship with you. I now know you. You know me. You are my family. And therefore, I want you to imitate me. Do you know why God wants us to imitate him? Because the more you imitate him, the more you will be like God. Now, you must imitate him, the mind. You must now think like God, the heart. You must now be motivated the same way as God is motivated. Now, God says, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And God says, now I have given you this love, and I want you to also do the same. To love this world the way that I love. And I gave my only begotten son, my very best, to this world, to save this world. And therefore, I want you to do the same by giving your very best in order to save this world. Your world. Not this whole world, you can't. Your world, the world that God has given to you, your family, your friends, your little world. You must give your life to save this little world. Don't treat the people that God has brought into your life as objects, as competitors, as people that you want to take advantage of, but as people that you need to witness to, whereby they need to see Christ in you, because that was God's heart. That's what it means, in real practical sense. In your own homes, if you have unbelievers, you have children, you have parents who do not know Christ, God wants them to see Christ, see God by the way that you live. And therefore, how should, for example, a child of God live at home? The Bible says, you honor your father and your mother, because the Lord Jesus Christ honored God the Father. Everything the Father wanted Christ to do, Christ did. Obediently, happily, cheerfully, willingly. No grumbling, no murmuring, he did it. How should you therefore do it as an imitator of God? Likewise, honor them, obey them. Everything that they ask you to do, as long as it is not criminal, as long as it is not evil or unbiblical, you obey and you do it respectfully. You do not talk bad about your parents. Even if they are bad in the eyes of God, you don't talk bad. It's not your place, not your position. You have no right to do so. Imitators of God. God will now be your example. Not any man, not any human idol. God will now be your example. All of us have some form of idols, right? If you are a very good pianist, you will like to imitate the best pianist that you think in your own life will be. I want to be like this pianist. If you are a very, very good pianist and you love classical music, so you look for one classical music pianist who is very, very good and you want to imitate him. If I love basketball, so I want to imitate the best basketball player in my generation. If I love tennis and I am good in tennis, I want to imitate that person. If I am a good golfer, whatever profession, whatever you do, that's the way we are, isn't it? What about Christian? God says, you imitate me. You imitate God as a child imitating a father. Father-child relationship, children. Would you do so? You sit back and you think about your life. As a child of God, would you be passed by God? Will God put a little tick next to your name? At this point in time, now you and I do not know about tomorrow or a year, 1 year down the road, because we change. And if you do not change to become more like Christ, you're going to change to become more like the world, and then the tick will become a cross. So far, for the past how many years you've been a Christian, God says, very good, I'm pleased. But there is no guarantee that for the next 5 years, 10 years, you're going to get the same grade. That's who we are. And that's why this imitation has to be consistent, continuous, never ending. That's why the word be there is in the present tense, as in the command. It's not an option. It is a command whereby you must and you have to, and you do it non-stop until God says it's time to come home. That's how long you imitate. You don't imitate while you are a student. There are too many of such. We'll only be imitate God when we are students, because we have a lot of time. But once I start working, once I have a young family, or I have no time, God, you think God is going to be very pleased with this kind of imitators? You follow me at your own convenience. You mean when you have spare time, you follow me? When you have no more spare time, you say bye-bye? You think God is pleased with this kind of imitators? We have so many young families who used to serve God when they were not married. And even after they got married, they still serve God. And then they prayed for a child, and God blessed them with a child, and that blessing turns into a curse. The child becomes their idol. The child becomes their God. The child becomes the center of their life, the focus of their attention, and they can't do anything without first asking the little child. Oh, my child is this. My child needs to sleep. My child is dead. My child is, oh, therefore I cannot do this. I cannot go here. I cannot go there. And so now this child is going to become the curse. And this child was not the one who made the decision. You make the decision on behalf of the child. The child should follow your program instead of you following the child's program. You don't let the child dictate your service to the Lord. You don't allow the child to dictate your worship, your imitation of God. That is a blessing. And because of this child whom you have turned into an idol, you have loved this child more than God. And now you're imitating this child rather than imitating God. You think God will be pleased? God says, you never stop imitating me because of this father-child relationship that I have with you. And when you go to work and now you want to climb the corporate ladder, and so everything else that is spiritual begins to wane. And you think God is again pleased? You think this is the way to imitate God? And people look at your life. Is this a demonstration? Is this how a Christian employee is supposed to be? Is this how a Christian father or mother is supposed to be? You mean, when I look at you, I'm supposed to see Christ? You dote on the child as if the child is God. Everything the child wants, you give. Everything that God wants, no time. Will they see Christ by the way that you live? As a father, as a mother? And when this child grows up, you think the child will see Christ in you? The child will see an idol. And the child will now turn to the world, because the child sees the world in you. And when the child grows up and becomes a lover of the world, you scratch your head, what happened? We have so many back home parents scratching their head. What happened? And you find the names of these grown-up children on the prayer list. Pray for their salvation. Some of them don't even know. Should we put them under unbelievers or should we put them under wayward believers? They do not know. Because one of them said, I'm so scared. You know, my sons, my daughters, when they come to church and they see their names under salvation, they get angry with me. Then I say, well, you know whether they are saved or not saved. You look at their life. If they are not saved and you want us to put under wayward, then we will pray for the wayward, but then we are praying amiss. Because what they are is not waywardness, they are unregenerate. You want us to put that, we will put there. But prayer is not a game. Prayer is asking God to help. Now, you want us to pray for waywardness or pray for regeneration? You pray for waywardness, but they are not regenerate, then God will not hear because we are praying amiss. We should pray for regeneration, that God will send someone to give them the gospel to save them. There are parents who are like this. And all they could do now is beg God for mercy. Don't make their mistakes, parents with young children. If the Lord tarries, don't presume that these little ones of yours will grow up to be godly fathers and godly mothers, godly men and godly women. You don't do your part as parents while you have 100% control of them right now, and you don't shape them and mold them in the direction of God. You shape them and mold them to according to your own whims and fancies and not God's standard. You're going to pay an ultimate price, and the ultimate price is that your child will end up in hell. You want to pay that price? Imitators of God as God's children is not a joke. It's not an option. It's a command, and it is compulsory because you are a child of God. That's why God says, so if you're not a child of God, verse 1 is not for you. It's a command that you can't keep. But if you are a child of God, it's a command that you must keep. God did not give us an alternative. And God says, you have to keep on imitating me nonstop. Until I call you, until I say stop. When will you stop? When you die. And so God is the one who says you stop. You don't. Because once you die, you leave this earthen vessel. Even if you want to, you can't. Because people can't see you anymore. You are now in heaven. This mortal body has stopped. You can't imitate God right now on this earth, even if you want to, after you die. It's only right now. While this body is still alive, now you can. Because once you arrive in heaven, you will be fully like Christ. That's why right now is so important. Because now is the only time in this entire period, which we call eternity. This small, narrow window of your life on this earth,
that you can imitate God and people can see and people can be blessed. Because the moment you stop breathing, it's all over. And if you mess this up, there is no second chance. Now, we do not know how long you have been a Christian, because this window is not from the day you are born until the day you die. This window is until the day you are born again to the day you die. This is the window. Because when you were born and not born again, you can't be an imitator of God because you are not born again. But if you are born again to the day you die, this is the window, and you know how narrow it is. Now, how much do you have left? How long have you been a Christian? From the day you are born again till now. You know you do not have the full window. Now, you are born again 5 years ago. 5 years have already come and gone. Now, these past 5 years, dare you say you have been a good imitator of God, that people have been observing you for the past 5 years and they have seen God in your life? If they have not, you have sinned against God. You have sinned against all the people that God has brought into your life by stumbling them. And all you can do now is to repent and ask God to forgive you, and don't mess up the remaining years that you have left. Pray and ask God to give you the strength to fill you with the Spirit, that you will not mess up anymore. Because if you don't, you'll keep on messing, messing. Because time waits for no man. It keeps on going, keeps on going, keeps on going, keeps on tick-tock, 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 tick-tock. You know that. And if you mess it up, it's going to be messed up for life, and the impact that you have in the people of in your life that you have ruined and stumbled, they will remain ruined and stumbled. We have a church member. Every time I see her, I cannot forget what she shared. Her husband was a young boy, and he was stumbled by an elder of a church because the father passed away, or this young boy's grandfather passed away. And he fought and fought with his father, that is this boy's father. The uncle and the father fought for the inheritance. And this elder won, and the father lost, and the father practically got nothing, and they had to strive and struggle with practically nothing as he grew up. And ever since, he watched how his father was taken advantage of by his uncle, that is his father's brother, who was an elder of a church. Ever since then, he hates Christianity. One incident etched in the mind of this young boy, and now this young boy is already an elderly man. He is a father, a grandfather himself. In his 70s, probably late 70s, hair all white, and you know what he said to the wife? And this has been since the day they got married. I will never set foot in a church. I hate Christianity. I hate Christians. You are a Christian, you want to go to church, it's up to you. But you will never, never find me inside the church, and I will not be a Christian. When he was a young boy, now he's in his late 70s. How long? 50, 60 years ago? Have flown by? Why can't that memory be erased? It's etched so deeply that time did not dent it, did not erase it, not even one bit. Not even one bit. Maybe he will be found inside the church. Maybe not even in the church, because if the wife passed on, he will attend vigil service. But it's not inside a church. It will be either Singapore Casket or Garden of Remembrance or some of these places, but it's still not in the church. And that may be the only time he's going to hear the gospel, with the wife or body inside the coffin. And maybe, perhaps, the word of God may take root and bear fruit inside. Maybe he might be born again. Please don't think, I can live any way I like and everything will be fine. Everything is not fine. As long as I'm going to heaven, it does not matter. It matters a whole lot because there are people around you. You say you care for these people. How dare you say you care for these people and not want them to be in heaven? And they can't be in heaven when you do not demonstrate what God and what Christ has done for you in your life as a child of God. That's why God says, be imitators of me, of God, to the day you die. And to do it, you walk in love. That must be your motive. Because if you're not walking in love, you're not going to last. If you walk in any other motivation, you're not going to last. If you walk in man's praise, you're going to collapse because man is not going to praise you. More often than not, the people that you are prepared to die for, the people that you are going to labor until you drop dead, they may not be appreciative. They may not even say thank you. And when they don't even say thank you, they are not appreciative, you might not even mind that. But to turn around and to bite you and to hurt you and to throw stone at you, You're going to give up. You're going to be so disillusioned. I don't want to be in the ministry anymore. I don't want to testify for Christ anymore. That's why you must do so in love. Because this is agape love, the love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost at the time of your conversion. So God is now asking us to do something that He has equipped us to do. I give you this love. You don't love with phileo love, which is conditional love. Now I want you to love with agape love, which is unconditional, which is sacrificial, which is exactly the same kind of love that God gave to us when He sent Jesus Christ to die for us when we were totally depraved. There is nothing lovely in us, and yet God sent Jesus to die for us. Now that is the kind of love that must motivate you to be imitators of God. As a Christian, that's what it means to be a Christian, is an imitator of God. Walk in this kind of love for how long? Same thing. Until you stop breathing. You don't ever stop because you never stop imitating. Present imperative. Same thing as be. Be imitators. Same tense. Same command. Not an option again. Walk in love. Because you have this love. You do it unconditionally, sacrificially, as unto the Lord, as Christ also has loved us. You see, Christ did the same. As Christ also has loved us with the same kind of love. You love the people that God has given to you by letting them see Christ in you. You look at your baby, you look at your son. You love them. You have parents who are non-Christians, you love them. You have siblings who are non-Christians, you love them. You really do? Then be imitators of God. Love them with Christ's love. They may not understand your Christian standard, they may not understand the Christian principles. But what you need is to show them, I am a child of God. You can see God, you can see Christ in my life. You know, sometimes I hear people say, especially from the pulpit, and sometimes when you interact with people, don't look at me, look at Christ. You know, Christ is perfect. Don't look at me, I'm not. Look at Christ, Christ is perfect. You know, this kind of statement sounds so good and so noble, right? But you know how unbiblical that statement is? You know how heinous this kind of statement is to God? All right, I want to see Christ. You tell me, where do I find Christ? Right, I want to look at Christ. You say, Christ is perfect. Okay, you show me now. Tell me, what is Christ's address? Where do I find him now? Give me, do you have his phone number? You have his email address? All right, I want to look at Christ. All right, you say Christ is perfect. All right, I want to look at him. Tell me, where can I find him? You know, it's an impossibility. What did Jesus say? You are now the light of the world. By your good works, they will see Christ in you and glorify our Father who art in heaven. So where are they supposed to find Christ? In your life, isn't it? Isn't it in your life? These people who say all these nice, empty, unbiblical statements, they are making excuses for themselves to sin. Don't look at me, let me sin. As a leader, people must look at you. They're supposed to look at you. As a father, as a mother, your child is supposed to look at you. Don't go and tell your child, don't look at mommy and daddy as an example. Go and look at Christ. Christ is perfect. Mommy, daddy are not perfect. Where are they going to find Christ? They're supposed to look at you and they're supposed to see Christ in mommy. They're supposed to see Christ in daddy. Isn't that true? Your parents are supposed to see Christ in you. Your colleagues, your co-workers, they're supposed to see Christ in you. Don't go and point them to some figment of your imagination that is impossible. It sounds good. But you know that it's the most unbiblical statement that you could ever find in the scripture, in this world. It's not scriptural. Walk in love, just as Christ did for you, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. You do the same. Give your life as an offering, as a sacrifice to God, because what Christ did was a sweet-smelling savor to him. He died on the cross for you. And God accepted what He has done for you. When you say you're a Christian, what it means is this. You are now crucified with Christ. That means you died with Christ. When Christ died on the cross, you were there. A part of you have died. Which part of you have died? The old man, the sinful nature. So when you think about Christ, when you take the Lord's Supper, you think about Christ dying. I died too. That's what it means. Do you realize that? That's what it means to be a Christian. one part of you have died. And you know what death means, right? When a person dies, the person is completely divorced from the world. You think a dead person in a coffin, you go and talk to him. The economy is going down, you know. We're all going to be bankrupt soon. You think he cares? He's lying in the coffin. You can talk to him. You think he cares about who's going to be the next Prime Minister of Australia? You think he cares? You think he cares? You think he's going to care about in Singapore? Well, the COE is going up, you know. Well, now to buy a car is going to cost you $150,000. You know that or not? You think he cares? Everything in the world, he's dead. He's cut off. He doesn't care. So when you die with Christ, which part of you died? The old man. That means the attractions of the world, the lures of the world, the seduction of the world, all these have died. You should not care for any of these things anymore, right? Because you have died with Christ, so some part of you have died. But if you are still so much in love of the world, I still want to love the world, embrace the world, and accolades of the world means everything to me. Then you have not died. So how can you have this love that is not in you in the first place? Maybe that's the reason why our Christian life is one of, I do what I write, what is right in my own eyes. Imitate God? No. I want to imitate the God of my own invention. I don't want to follow the God of the Scriptures. Perhaps that's the reason why we pick and choose. We feel like it, we come to church and we dress any way we like. We feel like if we come for prayer meeting because at my convenience. You know how far it is. You know how cold. Lame excuses. You think God is pleased? Imitators of God, you do what God wants, period. No more. Motivation, God's love. Example, Jesus Christ did it. And Jesus Christ's life was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. You want your life to be a sweet-smelling savor to God? This is how you do it as a child of God. And God will elaborate throughout this camp. We're going to deal with the different relationships. You look at the messages. Evidence of feeling in marriage. Evidence of feeling, parent-child relationship. Evidence of feeling in service. We're going to deal with them. Are you prepared? Are you going to run away? Are you prepared? Because it's one thing. I'm a Christian. Anybody can say that. You know that, right? Prove it. And you know what the mark of a non-Christian is? Verse 3 to verse 5. In greater detail. And if you have any of this mark, please don't call yourself a Christian. Because at least if you don't call yourself a Christian, you don't stumble people. At least these people will not hate Christianity because of you, like that young boy who is now a grandfather. Don't call yourself a Christian. It's better that way for him and perhaps even for you. But, you see the contrast? Fornication. You know what fornication is, right? If you lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery. The difference between fornication and adultery is it is a sexual sin committed by a single person, fornication. A sexual sin committed by a married person, adultery. But it is still the same sexual sin. Young people in particular, you guard yourself. You guard yourself well. You stay away from pornography and all kinds of pornographic literature. You stay away from movies that will lure you in the lust of the flesh. You stay away from them because in Australia, you have very low morals concerning the sexual impropriety. Very, very low. Extremely low. Many things that you guys do in Australia that the government allows, you find yourself in jail in Singapore. And that's why I thank God for Singapore. At least for that reason. You find a Playboy magazine in somebody's house in Singapore and you're raided and you find it there, you're in trouble. It's a crime. Down here, I was told when I first set foot in Australia, that was what, 20 years ago, I asked the people who sell those magazines, you know, like what we call back home is those mama shop. I went in there and asked them, what's the age limit that you will sell these magazines to? As long as they are above 13, they can buy and we are duty bound to sell it to them.
You mean they can just buy it and take it and read it openly in the public, at the bus stop, anywhere they like? Yes. 13 years old. I don't know whether they have lowered the age or up the age, but that was what I was told. In Singapore, you find a copy, regardless of your age, it's still a crime. Thank God for that. When you feed yourself with such filth, the next step is you're going to commit it. That's why Jesus says, stop it in the mind. The moment you do it in the mind, you have already sinned. You don't stop it there, you're going to do the act. And once you have done the act, the consequences will be far more grievous and severe. And please don't think, well, I am theologically trained, it will not happen to me. I'm a pastor, oh, it will not happen to me. You sure? Do you know that we have BP pastors who have committed the sin of adultery? And they're still pastoring today? Do you know that? You know how shameful that is? BP minister committing adultery with their own church members, and they're still pastoring today. That's how terrible it is. And that's why it's a wonder that God still blesses us as Bible Presbyterians. I mean, if any one of us, if you were God, would you want to know? I will smack this entire movement. You know this pastor, he may be related to you, he may be your friend, and you let him be a pastor after he's committed adultery while he was as a pastor. Not when he was an unbeliever, then later on he was saved, and then he was called, and then he became a pastor. We're not talking about that kind of adultery. We're talking about him committing adultery while he was pastoring a church, and he took advantage of one of his own members. So please don't think that I'm a pastor, I'm immune. No one is immune. If you are not imitating God, you're going to be imitating the world. And this is so common nowadays that nobody cares. All uncleanness, all forms of uncleanness. And this uncleanness, of course, cannot be physical. This uncleanness doesn't mean your body odor. This is the spiritual body odor, spiritual odor. All forms of uncleanness, that means all forms of lust. All forms of lust, you have to stop it. Any one of you dating unbelievers, that is unclean. You know that relationship cannot be pleasing to God. And don't you dare think of courtship evangelism. We have that common in our church. We have to preach this time and time again. Not every time, but time and time again, reminding our young people. Don't you dare hide behind your disobedience with courtship evangelism. There is no such thing. Well, we have examples who work. Yeah, you have examples who work. So now, the aim will justify the means. For every example that you can demonstrate that it works, I can come up with 1,000 examples that does not work. So now we are going to what? Who can out-example one another? So you come with another one, I come with another one, another one. Truth is truth. Jesus says, I have nothing to do with Belial, which is Satan. How dare you be unequally yoked? I have no concord, no fellowship, nothing to do with the devil. Why are you, my child, wanting to enter into a marriage relationship, which is the closest human relationship that you find on this earth? And you want to marry a child of the devil. And you call yourself a Christian, how dare you do it openly? Now, we are not saying that when both parties are unbelievers and then one become a believer, that is not the scenario. That God covers it in 1 Corinthians 7. When both parties were unbelievers and then when one spouse becomes a believer, by your life and your testimony, you pray and God be merciful to win the other believer or the unbeliever over. That is different. God did not say divorce when that happens. God says, because of you, now the family is holy, the unbeliever is holy, he will be or she will receive the blessings that I have for you because you are married to him or he is married to her. And the child will also be holy because of you. This scenario is you are already a believer and now you disobey the word of God. You want to marry an unbeliever. That is unclean. That is a relationship that God is not pleased with. Covetous, the 10th commandment, the first commandment that everyone breaks before they break the other 9, covetous. That is the easiest commandment to break. Do you know that? Thou shalt not covet, because it is an invisible commandment. That's why in the book of Romans, Paul says, I did not know that it was a sin to covet until God says, thou shalt not covet. Because covetousness does not hurt anyone. Does it hurt anyone? I like your car.
Now, just because I covered your car doesn't mean I'm going to take your car. I covered your car. It doesn't hurt you, right? Does it hurt you if I covered your car? It's still your car. I covered your wife. Does it hurt you? It doesn't hurt you, right? The wife is still married to you. I just covered her. It's okay, right? I mean, in my mind, wow, I wish I'm married to her. Wow. I wish I'm driving this car. I covered only, it should be okay, isn't it? I mean, it's only inside me. I didn't do it. I just covered her. God says, thou shalt not covet. See, because God knows, right? Because from covet, you're not going to stop with coveting. Next steps will follow. Through covetousness. Let it not be once named. Not even once. Let it not even be once named among you as Christians. As becometh saints. You know the word becometh? The word becometh literally means as being proper. Let it not be once named. That means stop this action that has continued in the church in Ephesus. Can we also say stop this action that continues to exist in Sydney PP Church? Can we say this? And the church is not a building, it's us. Let it not be once named in your life. As becometh saints. The word becometh means proper. You know what is proper, right? You know proper behavior? I don't know whether you have been following the news lately in the past few months in Singapore. There are a few high-profile individuals who were very improper in their behavior. There was this law professor. Have you followed? He was found guilty. There's nothing wrong with him having a sexual relationship with a girl, because he's really grown up. Nothing wrong in the eyes of the law, I mean, not criminal. But when he was a law professor, and when the girl that he had a sexual relationship was his student, that became improper. True? And because of that, he's now facing jail time. He's now in jail. There was also another high-profile case, a head of a government department. He also had some sexual relationship with a few women. And these women had business dealings with this government department. And he took advantage of them because of his position as head. And so when he approached this woman, knowing that he was the head, and this woman wanted to please him in order to get the contract, that was improper behavior. The law will not bother if this woman had nothing to do with his government, nothing to do with the contract that this government is trying to get. If he has such relationship with grown-up women, he is in his 50s, these women were in their 40s. They don't care. Maybe the family will care, but the law won't care. But because he is a head of department and you took advantage, it was improper. Same here. Improper. Improper for who? For saints. God deliberately called us, says he didn't use children now. He changed. It's no more relationship with God and him, with God and us, that is the focus. Now he says, you know who you are now? You are saints. You are holy ones. You are holy now. And therefore, it is improper for any of my children who are holy to commit fornication, to practice uncleanness, this kind of lust, and covetousness. The lust of the accolades of the world, the lust for the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, these are all improper, unbecoming. If you are not a Christian, fine. That should characterize the life of unbelievers. But for us, it is improper because we are saints. We are holy. These are not holy activities. And Paul did not stop there. Neither filthiness. Do you know what filthiness? Obscenity. Obscene things. Foolish talking. Now, foolish talking doesn't mean you cannot joke with one another. It's okay to joke with one another. These are foolish talking. Foolish talking means silly talks, whereby a person will say things with double meaning to hurt people. Oh, I'm joking only lah. You know, every time you speak, you really turn me off, you know. Every time you laugh, you make me want to vomit. Oh, I'm joking only lah. This kind of thing, like foolish talking. You want to hurt people, but you hide behind, oh, I'm joking only. Same with this word, jesting. Wanton jesting. Lewd, dirty jokes. Which are not convenient. Now, the difference between the word becomer that is proper and the word convenient is proper talks about improper, whereby it is not the way that you should behave. It's not proper. This one is not suitable. It's like a person wearing a suit that doesn't fit. You go to the shop and you buy a suit and it doesn't fit. Everything all very tight. You can't buckle. You can't button up. It's unsuitable. That's the word. Which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. You see, instead of all these words that come out of your mouth that is meant to hurt, that is lewd and carnal and wicked and evil and foolish, you give thanks. Why give thanks? Because in everything, give thanks. You have to complain about the government. This no good, that no good. You be careful you don't cross the line. You know why in everything give thanks? Because God is sovereign. Your Heavenly Father is all-powerful. And because He is sovereign, the moment you murmur, you complain, and you cross the line into such talks, jesting and foolish talking, run down the government this, run down the government that, and say all kinds of nasty things, you stop counting your blessings. You stop giving thanks. Because you have forgotten that God is all-powerful. God is the one who put up the next prime minister. You do not know who he or she is. But God is the one who's going to put that person up. And however this person mess up the world, it's not your place. You be very mindful and careful. You are a child of God. Especially when you go out with all your colleagues and then you complain and murmur with all these unbelieving colleagues. Just like them, you have behaved. Where is the imitators of God? They don't see the sovereignty of God. You do. You want a man and a government that is perfect to run the country, you keep on dreaming. Because countries are run by sinners. And sinners are depraved. And you want them to be perfect and you want a perfect government, you can't. You're going to find a perfect government when Christ reigns. But until then, no government is going to be perfect. And you better realize it. And God put them up there. You better open your spiritual eyes to see. If God put so-and-so up there, how will so-and-so fulfill the revelations that God has given to me pertaining to the last days? I better be ready. In everything, give thanks. You watch what you say. Learn to give thanks rather than murmur and complain and talk filthy things and foolish talking and foolish jesting. For this ye know, no whoremonger. Now, whoremonger, and now God brings us back to verse 3. Whoremonger is linked with fornication. No unclean person or uncleanness. No covetous man. Verse 3, covetousness. Verse 3 talks about the sin. Verse 5 talks about the people. And the word know there is experiential knowledge. Now, why did Paul say experiential knowledge? For ye know experiential. You know experiential. That means we were like that before. That's why he used experiential knowledge. You were like that before. That no whoremonger, no fornicator, in other words, no homosexual, no adulterer. We're not talking about the act of adultery. We're not talking about a lifestyle of fornication. The people won't care about repentance. No unclean person, the person who doesn't care, he'll continue to lust. No covetous man, he continue to cover, he doesn't care. He made this a pattern of his life. You and I know because we were like that before. That's why he used experiential knowledge. Who is an idolater? Because you put such things that you covered above God, and that means idolatry. And don't ever, ever forget that your child can become an idolater. Because you want everything for your child at the expense of your obedience to God. Your wife, your husband can become an idolater. Your boyfriend and girlfriend, your job can become an idolater, because if you are prepared to do anything for these things and these people, then that thing, that people, becomes your God. Because you're supposed to do anything for God, but now no more. Have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Not a Christian. No inheritance. It means you're not a believer. You and I know that because we were like that. We were like that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, please. When you read, you see what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't let anyone tell you otherwise, that they can. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate will be homosexual, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. This will be the homosexual, but the weaker one. You know, in homosexuality, you have the man and you have the other one who play the woman, right? The effeminate is the man.
the abusers of themselves with mankind would be the one who placed the woman in the homosexual relationship. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at verse 11. And such were, past tense, some of you in the church in Corinth. But ye are now washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You have been washed by the blood of Christ. You see, God used the adversity but three times for emphasis. Normally, just one but is enough, isn't it? But he says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? By his blood and by the Spirit of our God. That's why you cannot be filled with the Spirit if you are not born again. And you are not born again because you say you are born again. You are born again because God has worked a mighty wonder, transforming your life, turning you from a sinner into a saint, turning you from an enemy of God to a child of God. And this must be characterized by your imitating God Almighty all the days of your life, as a father, as a mother, as an employer, employee, wherever, whoever you are, you imitate God in every facet of your life. And let it not be one of fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, and foolish talking. These must not be found in your life and my life as Christians. God wants to fill us as Christians. But you have to be a Christian first. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of thy holy word. May the word of God bring about conviction and conversion, that we may not only call ourselves Christians, but we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God. For we know that if we were to perish in our sin, we will end up in hell and ultimately the lake of fire. Oh Lord, what a tragic end it is for us, so close in church with the word of God and yet still outside the kingdom of heaven. May thy Holy Spirit minister to our hearts, that none of us may be unsure of our salvation, but all of us may be certain that if the Lord were to return immediately, we will all be caught up and be found in his holy presence. We pray, Father, for strength, for wisdom, to be given to all of us, the young people in particular, as well as young parents, that they may realize the great and grave responsibilities they have, as well as the temptations that they are facing as they sojourn on this earth. But with thee, O Lord, all things are possible. Help them, enable them to continue to live holy and godly lives as imitators of God, no matter where they are at, whether as students or whether as young parents. We know that your grace will always be our sufficiency. Bless us, O Lord, as we dismiss to our own groups for discussion, and may we share from our hearts and how we may mutually provoke one another unto love and to good deeds. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.